family picture frames.
Who are the people in yours? I'm Josh.
And I'm Christy. In This Together is a podcast where we discuss topics related to today's family. We also go behind the scenes to share stories from our own crooked picture frame.
And we interview guests to discover how their stories can give us insight on becoming families who live, love, and lead well.
Because you're not alone. We're in this together. Today's podcast is brought to you by 22-6 Parenting, an online community designed to help you disciple your kids to live, love, and lead well. Check it out at 226parenting.com.
Welcome back to the In This Together podcast. We are having a conversation today, our second Q&A, which is a lot of fun. We're enjoying these Q&As. We're enjoying all the questions you guys are submitting. So continue to submit questions at inthistogetherpodcast.com. You can hit the submit your question button there. And we love interacting with you guys. And this has been fun because we get the journey. We literally get to be in this together with you, answering your questions, tackling them together. And again, as we've said in the past, if you have a question that we don't feel like we could answer, then we're going to bring somebody on who can. And so again, we are in this together. We want to make sure that we are serving each of you well. It is an honor and a joy to be able to do that. Today's second Q&A here in season three is we are navigating the marital questions. Some of the marital questions that have come
so
in.
Proper. The marital questions.
The marital questions.
We're talking about marriage. And we're going to get real quick.
We're going to talk about marriage. We're going to talk about you and me and me and you.
No, we're actually not going to talk. Well, I mean.
Oh, we'll probably talk about me and you.
We'll probably talk about. But we're not here to just talk about us. You guys submitted some really great questions. And we're just going to dive right in. And like, if this is your first time listening, you'll learn pretty quick. We're really honest and pretty raw. And so we're not going to act like we have it all together or that our marriage is perfect. And we certainly aren't going to assume that any of yours are. And if they are, that's, I mean, great. I think I just don't know how to relate to you exactly. So.
And the best part is that the questions we're getting, you guys are being very real with us.
Oh, yeah. Like this one. Here we go.
And we're so gracious.
Although my husband and I are not yet parents, I have listened to each of your episodes. I find them helpful, encouraging, and a safe place. I love to hear that. I know this may be a bit outside your area, but because how safe I feel asking it here and how uncomfortable it is to ask, I'm going to go out on a limb. My husband and I have been married for about 4.5 years and have had sex about 4 times. I know I am sinning by not providing this for him, and I feel terribly guilty about it. Every time I begin to feel good, I also feel incredibly wrong and dirty. I believe this may stem from my abstinence, true love waits upbringing, but in marriage, it's time now to stop waiting. Mentally, I can grasp this concept, but I'm having a hard time letting my body catch up. Are there any other resources you can recommend to get past this mental block?
First of all, I just want to say thank you for that question. It is a very honest one, and it is one that I just want to say initially, you're not alone. We have had this question asked. I come across this question quite often, mm-hmm. as it relates to intimacy in marriage, and
the specifics look different, the details look different, but it's the same underlying feeling and block.
Yeah, and in a lot of cases, I think there are two different things, if you will, that barriers, blocks, generally speaking, that block us. As it relates to having sex in marriage and getting past that, one is abuse, having been abused as a child. It doesn't sound like that was your case. The second one is strict, fundamental understanding that.
And I don't even know if it has to come from strict. It comes from an understanding that, it was ingrained into me that I loved how our old pastor, Ted Cunningham, always says it. Sex is dirty, nasty, and wrong, and you should save it for the one you love.
bringing the light into it.
Right?
It's true. I mean, that's the message often of the church.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Sex is dirty, nasty, and wrong, and you should save it for the one you love. But I get that. I grew up in a very similar understanding, and I don't think mine was, I don't even think it was an inaccurate understanding. I think it was just it's hard to flip the switch. It's hard to flip the switch from feeling very, I don't know if it's reserved is the word, or very cautious, and you're so guarded and you're trying so hard to guard your heart and your sexuality. And then all of a sudden one day you say, I do. And it's like all switches are go. That's a very hard, and I'm going to speak for females because I don't know the male brain, and all I understand of your brain is that it is very different than mine. But for me, for a number of girlfriends that I have, we've talked about this topic, especially for those of us who've grown up, I think, in a very similar environment or at least ideology, this is a hard and very common switch that doesn't get flipped right away.
And I think we live in a culture too that's very sexually liberal, and so it can, it's easy to feel if I go too far that I feel like I'm nasty, mm-hmm. I'm dirty, or
yeah.
You think about, we are created in God's image. He gave us the gift of sex, the pleasure of sex to enjoy. The human species is the only mammal species to commonly copulate. I'm going to use the word copulate.
Ew. I feel like that's worse.
Have sex face to face. Why would God design that? For the intimacy of it. For, you know, every other species is designed for procreation. So as we think about this, I want to gently and tenderly lead you to a couple resources. I also want to say this just quickly, that, and I'm assuming your husband is somebody who is, you guys can communicate about this. I think communication about it is key. Speaking from a male brain, and I'm going to generally speak here, generally speaking, this is what I have found to be common over time, is that men need sex in order to feel loved, mm-hmm. and women need to feel loved in order to have sex. Mm-hmm. That's the difference.
Yep.
Christy and I have been able to talk about that in our marriage. We've been able to talk about how, therefore, then that looks in our own relationship as it relates to intimacy, sexual intimacy. But I also would say that that conversation has to happen.
Well, and so often it's the elephant in the room that isn't talked about. It's obvious, especially in this situation. It is obvious they both would feel this is a huge issue. And thank you for your bravery and, first of all, asking it. Second of all, of calling it out to the light. Because yeah. It's very easy, especially as this much time has gone on, I almost feel like it gets worse because the shame, that spirit of shame and around the whole subject just covers it in this blanket of gray and yuck.
And one of the difficulties is that from the husband's standpoint, one of the biggest mistakes we can make is by putting pressure on.
Right.
And I don't think that in any way, shape, or form, the Bible condones having sex against one person's will. And so the fact that it sounds like you guys have had sex four times, it sounds like he's respecting that very, very much. And so if I can offer anything, it would be to have conversation about what feels comfortable and begin to slowly enter into what feels comfortable until you're beginning to do that over and over, almost like a desensitization process.
Yes.
Where you're not just
yeah.
jumping in to bed and having sex and going all out, but that you are beginning to slowly enter into foreplay. You're beginning to, and then it might stop there. But whatever that looks like, wherever you begin to feel comfortable as you continue to grow with him. I want to offer a couple resources here. My friend, Dr. Doug Rosenau, has a website called sexualwholeness.com, and he has a book called The Celebration of Sex. There's a couple resources here I would recommend. Celebration of Sex, sexualwholeness.com. There's another book out there called by Ed and Gay Wheat called Intended for Pleasure. Another great resource. Mm. The last one might be more up your alley. It's called Enjoy, and it's The Gift of Sexual Pleasure for Women by Joyce Penner. Mm. And in that book, she specifically talks about getting over barriers.
And I think that
She's got keys in there on barriers.
I think your word desensitization is exactly what it goes from something we don't talk about, we don't enter into, like it's not a part of us. Like we're not, I think as women, like as young girls and then as teenagers and college students, I don't know when you got married, but it's like, this is not something that is literally a part of our identity. we're not sexual beings. We're little girls. We're teenagers. We're trying to be holy and we're trying to follow after God. That seems very, very different than all of a sudden we say, I do, and we become sexual. Like I'm telling you this as a woman who struggled with that, because that is not, it didn't compute in my brain. And I will tell you, I haven't read those resources that Josh actually talked about. But what I did, if you get the book, John Eldridge's Moving Mountains, it's a book on prayer, but there is a prayer of sexual healing in there. And I found that super powerful as well. But I will tell you, the more we talked about it, the easier it got, because it became a more familiar topic and subject. But it wasn't until you and I talked about it, because I didn't even want to talk about it. I didn't know why I felt so uncomfortable. I hated that I felt so uncomfortable. But now that I can, it was the communication about it without the pressure of like, because we're talking about this, this means like we're going to have sex tonight. And I say have to, because that's what it felt like. It felt like an expectation. And I know that's how she feels. Like, It's like, this is something I have to do and I'm not doing it. Therefore I feel guilty and I feel ashamed. And she used the word sinning, and that is, I mean, I think partially what she's feeling is conviction, because she knows this is something that's important, obviously, in marriage. But the shame piece is only going to get clouded. It's clouding the whole subject to make it feel even worse. And so if you can bring it into the light, I would just encourage you and your husband to just talk about it. The more you bring this into the light,
the more the conversation becomes freer.
Yeah.
It really does.
And honestly, you kind of need to overwhelm yourself a little bit in good, wholesome, like biblical resources about like those ones that Josh just
absolutely.
Suggested.
Those are all biblical.
Because it starts to reframe, I think, in our brains that this is a topic and an area that we as women, we were made for.
God is the creator of sex. We have allowed culture to ruin our understanding of it.
Yeah. But there is something about, I think, for especially for Christian women, if you've grown up in a church setting, if that has been the message you've received, I do think there's a redemption that has to take place in our own hearts and in our identity, that there is a sexual part of us that we have to reclaim and find and uncover, actually, because I think we've covered it up for too long.
And husbands, we have to be sensitive to that journey.
Yeah.
We have to be understanding of that journey and create that conversation. I think that's very, very important.
That was such a great question. Thanks for asking it. This one is from Amanda. How do I implement the great advice and tools you offer if my spouse is, in quote, not on the same page, end quote?
By the way, before I answer this question, I do want to say we will put all of those resources in our show notes as well for those books that we recommended and those resources we recommended, as well as the websites. We will put those in there. How do I implement this great advice and tools? My spouse is not on the same page. I think it really begins.
Can I just say how many times we have been asked that question?
It's probably one of the single biggest questions we receive.
Yeah.
Believe it or not.
Because it's either the wife or the husband that listens, or the mom or the dad, whatever situation you're in. And they want so desperately for the other person to get it. Like, get where they're, especially if when they're growing, I think, and they just aren't on board. They're coming from a very different philosophy.
And I'm not exactly sure in this question here as it relates to, if you're just specifically asking about marital advice and tools, or if you're, or it's the parenting advice and tools. I'm going to answer it from a both and. We'll answer it first from a marital standpoint. I think, and I'm going to go through these pretty quickly, but I wrote a blog that I'm going to put in the show notes called 5 Ways to Change Your Spouse. And I'm not by any way, shape or form saying that's what you're trying to do, because it doesn't sound like that at all. But a lot of times we'll get people saying, hey, how do I change my spouse? Well, the reality is you can't. The only single person you can change is you. And especially because this is coming from a wife in particular. You know, 1 Peter 3, I think, is very, very clear. Be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, but your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Never once has Christy ever nagged me into a different behavior. Never once has Christy tried to condemn me or force me into a different behavior.
I've tried.
Well, you try a lot. And
did you say I've never tried, or I've just never been successful?
You've never been successful.
Yeah, that's probably true.
Yeah. You've tried a lot.
Oh, yeah.
Not like now, but you used to try a lot more.
Oh, like my go-to.
Yeah. Now you're gentle because you realize that I respond to it. When you're gentle and fun, I respond to it. And I'm more likely to go, oh, I need to make a change here. So, and that goes both ways. That's not just for wives. That's for husbands too. I want to say that to husbands whose wives are hard as well. We win people over by our kindness, by our gentleness, by the fruit of the Spirit. And I would really, from a practical standpoint, begin praying for your spouse, but specifically pray a prayer that you are beginning to pray for your spouse and asking God to show you how God sees your spouse. Each day, just say, God, give me eyes to see my spouse the way you see my spouse. What it does is it begins to soften our hearts towards them. We also have to give up blame as it relates to how we interact with our spouse. If we're constantly blaming, then we're not focusing on ourselves and how we change ourselves. And then the last thing I would say is, in order to be understood, we must first understand. You hear me say this a lot, that the golden rule, replace the word treat with the word understand. We need to seek to understand where our spouse is coming from. And to be quite honest, when it comes to hardness, when it comes to not wanting to, it's hard for a man to admit failure. Just going to say that. It's hard for a man to admit failure. It's hard for a man to, and I don't know why that is. It's just part of it. But it's also hard for a man to hear where he's screwing up all the time. And if that's what he's hearing a lot, or that's how he feels a lot, he's not going to want to change either. And so I would just really encourage pointing out where the good things are coming, where you know, point out to your spouse the good things you're seeing and honor. You know, the Bible says to outdo one another with honor. You know, just really begin to honor and praise and see. Because what you're doing is you're changing the dance. You're changing the music.
Yeah, which makes me think of Emerson and Sarah, good friends of ours. Yeah. Emerson and Sarah Eggerich, if you've ever read the book Love and Respect, I mean, basically his basic premise is that women need to be loved and men need to be respected. And it's a fabulous book. We can put that in the show notes. They're incredible friends and mentors of ours. And they have made respect for me look like something that I can do. Because I didn't know what that meant. And especially if you feel like, you know, if it's the wife that feels like the husband's just not getting it or isn't doing what she wants him to do or wished for him to do, either in their marriage or leading their family or parenting their kids, that can feel, I think as women, we can become very critical and judgmental and jump to try to fix the issues or make suggestions, which is probably even worse, of what they're, you know, this is what you should do. When it comes to like the basic premise of love and respect, it's showing them respect first. And that looks very different than what because I need love. So I want to translate things in love. Like I want to say, I love you. I'm sure that means something to you, but when I call out things that I see in you, that make you, respect, it's like it puffs up your chest like a man. Like, it's like, I've got this.
I want to take on the world.
Totally. And it's like you want to keep doing the things that I just praised you for. And not, this sounds like I'm like demeaning you as like a little dog, you know, like, good job, little boy. Keep going. But it's not that. It's a deep respect for who they are. And then I would say I'd follow that up with, I just had a really great conversation today with a friend who is struggling in a very similar way. And my admonition to her was, he is not your enemy. Don't get confused here. He is not your enemy. Sure, attacks have come through him to you, but you have an enemy who is on the prowl to destroy, to kill, and he will come at you through your spouse. But here's the difference. You have the power. I think as women, we are insightful. We are genuinely discerning more naturally than men. You see things in your husband that he cannot see in himself. And I believe as women, if you follow Christ, that is our calling to not often speak it to them or correct them or point it out to them, but to go to the Lord in prayer over it, specifically, strategically, that we have been given those insights and that knowledge, not to lord it over him or show him that we are right and he is wrong, but that I know exactly what to pray for. And I will go to the Lord on his behalf strategically in prayer and go to war for him. And then guess what? We get to be in the front row seat to watch God do a work in our husbands that we got to be in on from the beginning. And we get to see him do the work. And we didn't have to open our mouths and cause that divide between us.
Well stated.
Okay.
Thank you for going to prayer for me where I'm failing. You're in welcome. Life. Hey, I just want to take another stab.
You're
at this.
You're so welcome.
Hold on. Before you hit that next question, I want to just take one more stab at this, because how do I implement the great advice and tools if my spouse is not on the same page? That could be parenting. Mm-hmm. You know, we're not just talking about, you know, relationally here. What if my discipline style is different from my spouse's discipline style? And the thing that I would really admonish you to do is to continue being emotionally safe for your kids. Don't outwardly speak ill will about your spouse in front of your kids. Don't undermine your spouse in front of your kids. Continue doing. You know, you don't have to be on the same page with your spouse to lay with your kids at night and ask them bedtime questions. Mm. You don't have to be on the same page with your spouse to sit at dinner time and just tell stories, to pray for them in the morning, to have games. You know, and I'm pushing 22-6 parenting here, but these are like the four
funny. Those are all the things that we do in 22-6 parenting.
But the four key times of the day are really critical moments with your kids where you can be safe with them. And then you have the golden moment nugget, the golden nugget moments that I describe it as it relates to discipling our kids well, is when they're broken, when they're anxious, when they're in their overwhelming moments, our ability to be safe with them and lead in grace and follow up in truth. I'm going to do a podcast episode on specifically emotional safety.
Which is hilarious that you've never done that before. It is actually funny. I don't know why we haven't talked about it.
Well, we're going to do it. So emotional safety and how to lead in grace and follow up in truth with our kids. Those are things we can do even if our spouse is not on the same page as us. Mm-hmm. So without undermining. So,
and from our experience, what we have observed in families, just by being near another person, you just start to absorb what they do and how they are, both for the good and the bad. But if you're pursuing or parenting or you know, relating in a certain way, it is hard for your spouse to continue exactly, you know, in the line that they are without being moved a little. And it may take years. I mean, I remember Candace Cameron Bure, she was on our podcast, but I know she speaks about it, so I don't think I'd be inappropriate to talk about it. But I know with her husband, I mean, she prayed for him without saying a word to him for 7-8 years before he came around. And that was obviously a very painful, hard thing for her to do. But the fruit of that, because she found and realized when she corrected, when she tried to coerce, when she tried to nudge, it just caused higher walls, anger, and a rift between them.
And if you want to check out that episode, she talks about that in there.
Did she?
I'm not sure.
I don't think she talked about that specifically in that episode, but okay. I know I've just heard her say it.
Talk about
before,
it.
Before, but.
The last piece is this, is if you want to bring up something as it relates to parenting, where there's a divide in your marriage, as it relates to your parenting relationship, how you're parenting together, use us, not you.
Mm.
So I want to be a better parent. How can we be better parents? Parent with the end in mind. Like, what is the outcome we want in our child? And are we incorporating the right strategies right now to get the outcomes we desire the most? and how can I, so we lead in humility to go, I need to be doing a better job with this. How can we do a better job together? So that you're not pinning blame on your spouse, because that's just going to not go well.
Yeah. The we versus I. Yeah, for sure.
As we meet with and speak to parents from all over, the consistent frustration in the home continues to be around one topic, screens.
We believe becoming digital mentors to our kids is the answer.
And we finally found what we consider to be the best parental control product on the market to help you do just that. It's called Forcefield.
Yeah, we like it for three reasons. First, it's very family friendly. It's not spyware, so the kids are part of the conversation right from installation. So it's not about turning parents into spies, but instead puts kids and parents into a conversation about responsible online behavior.
Second, it's very easy to use. In fact, it's so easy that Forcefield doesn't even have an installation or user guide. It's that easy.
And third, it gives you everything you need. It shows you all the websites your kids are browsing. It lets you turn off apps during homework or sleep time. And it also shows you copies of the photos they're sharing on social media. So you can see and manage all of this right from your own phone.
It's called Forcefield. Go to josh.forcefield.me and try it for free for 30 days.
Question is from Natalie. One of the best gifts that we can give our children is a strong spiritual marriage with our Lord Jesus Christ and our spouse. How do you recommend doing that when your spouse isn't a strong believer and isn't actively growing their faith, but rather seems to be slipping down the trapdoors Satan has planted? What are ways as a wife, mom, to encourage godliness in our son when he isn't seeing that in his earthly father, and to encourage repentance in our husbands? I didn't know that was a question. That I feel like we've been talking about this the whole episode. It's so interesting.
Yeah. So, which is one of the reasons we ordered the questions the way we did, was so that we can get to this question.
Oh, can you tell
question.
I haven't read the questions? So Josh pre-reads the questions. I don't know, read them as we go.
So we are sitting here, and if you listen to just the five ways to change your spouse that we just talked about, to encourage repentance in our husbands, and I will post that blog post as well in the show notes so you can take a look at that, five ways to change your spouse. You'll be able to see that in there. I think as a result of having just talked about all of this as it relates to our spouse, praying for our spouse the way the Lord sees them, all those things, I want to move to how do I as a wife and mom encourage godliness in our son when he isn't seeing that in his earthly father? Mm. And I just want to say this. My parents were divorced when I was 10, my dad again when I was 19. And so I didn't have a male role model as it relates to spiritual, the spiritual covering the here. Now, my dad was an amazing father. Like, I can't even begin to describe how amazing my father was. As it relates to what I saw from marriage and you know, as a child growing up, I didn't see longevity. I didn't see sticking it out. I didn't see those types of things. However, when it came to my spiritual growth and development, there were male mentors that came around me that were huge. So even in my own life, you know, my story is the story that I have today because of my, a lot of cases, what the enemy intended for bad through divorce in my family, God intended for good. And man, I can't even describe the redemption in my family today. But that was the key for me, to surround myself with male godly mentors. Mm-hmm. And so I would just really, really encourage you and your son to get your son around godly men who will cover him in prayer, who will walk alongside him, who will show him what it is to be a man of integrity, to be a man of character. There's something to be said for the Deuteronomy 6, Hear, O Israel, that the entire church is responsible for coming around. I mean, we as parents are ultimately responsible for our kids, but the entire church, the church comes alongside us to do the job. And that can be from a teacher, that can be from a pastor, that can be from a mentor, anybody. My job as a dad is to bring other godly men around my kids into their lives to speak the same truths of scripture into their lives so that they don't just get it from me. And so I would just really encourage to say, put men around him to where he sees it, if he's not seeing it in his own home.
I love that. Okay, Tara. Tara asked, family healing after turmoil. When a marriage has been through a major turmoil or brokenness with many things said and did through anger, hurt, and regret, how do we heal the kids, the family unit, once the marriage is piecing back together and healing? How are marital struggles affecting our children? How to help them heal when mom and dad feel they have caused damage with their own struggles in their marriage?
Let me just say, as we start here, that this is awesome. I want to celebrate where you guys are. I don't want this to be, because as it's worded, it sounds very like it's determined, like, oh my goodness, we had a bad marriage, we went through major turmoil and brokenness, and now, you know, we have a lot of repairing to do. I want to celebrate that. I want to celebrate that there is repair to do, because true character comes through suffering. True character comes through perseverance and building up. And so what I would just really encourage you guys to say is congratulations on beginning to right the ship. And that's not to say that the ship is righted right now and that every day is going to look even more and more right. No, it's going to be full of ups and downs. Absolutely, it's going to be full of ups and downs. However, you are righting the ship. And the very fact that you're righting the ship is going to begin to bring healing to your family unit, to your family. So I just want you to see that standpoint of it. And I don't think we celebrate enough as believers. I don't think we celebrate enough the way that God calls us to celebrate.
Amen.
And so I want you to celebrate where you are. So what I wrote down here is that the beauty is that you can now model for your kids what true repentance and change looks like. There's no better way to show your kids what true repentance and change looks like than to model it for our kids. And you guys have been there. You are better than parents who try to be perfect and hide the stuff to make themselves look better than they really are in front of their kids.
Fake.
You're crushing that. So I just want to give you a couple thoughts here. Forgiveness is absolutely critical in this journey. Keep it ongoing. Seeking the forgiveness of your kids, allowing your kids, again, go back and listen to some of the things that we have available as it relates to how emotional safety is the key to raising kids who live, love, and lead well. I have a book called Safe House. I have a DVD study on it. We can put that in the show notes, but it's really being emotionally safe. And one of the keys of being emotionally safe is being able to understand where your kids are coming from, where they've been hurt, how they have felt hurt, and being able to, in humility, listen to them. I don't know what their ages are, but being able to listen to them and being able to seek the forgiveness of your kids, that is crucial. So keep forgiveness ongoing in your home. We've talked about this before. You might have heard Christy or me say this, but research literally shows that repair is the ultimate of relationships. Mm-hmm. It is the ultimate. It is the single biggest awesome thing that you can do, is continue to seek forgiveness over and over and over again and repair the relationship, because you're teaching your kids how to stick it out through the thick and the thin.
You know what I think is also beautiful, though, for this family? They've gone through this together, but the wounds have existed within the four walls of their home, but they're also going to be healed within the four walls of their home. There are wounds. You cannot protect your kids from the wounds of the world. They will come. They will come from people. They will come from social media. They will come from bullying, abuse, teachers. I mean, it will come from all areas, and you are showing them, I think, a fortitude and like a practical walking out of what this looks like. I think what you all are doing is building little warriors within your home that know how to heal and repair. And I think exactly like that word has so much hope in it. It is the ultimate of relationships, and your kids will never be the same in a great way.
And I just want to, my friend, Dr. Eric Scalise, he has a talk that he gives on the five don'ts of a dysfunctional relationship. And I thought, you know, as you think about, because there's a lot of patterns you have to change as it relates to having come out of brokenness, having come out of a lot of hurt in the relationship and within the context of the family, there's some dysfunction that we just have to, that you'll have to journey through. And I think a very simplistic, practical way of looking at dysfunction in relationships is to really think about the five don'ts. And so I'm just going to touch on these just real quickly. The first don't of a dysfunctional family or of a dysfunctional relationship is that we don't talk. And so we have to have permission in the relationship to talk. And you have to give your kids permission to talk.
Yeah.
Second thing, don't feel.
Mm.
And I really see these two go hand in hand, especially as it relates to emotional safety, because I'm fine just isn't going to cut it. You know, I'm good. Everything's okay. It's very easy to get to a spot where it's just very generalized. Or when we talk about don't talk, it's also very easy to cover up the elephant in the room, whatever the elephant in the room is.
Yeah.
Maybe the elephant in the room is a screen. Maybe the elephant in the room is alcoholism. Maybe the elephant in the room is, I don't know what the elephant is, but we need to be able to talk and have feeling safe to be able to bring up issues. So don't talk, don't feel. Another one is don't touch. That in dysfunctional families, we don't touch. Jesus healed. He touched. Mm. He touched. And I'm not, and again, you have to think through this in a healthy way, a healthy non-sexual touching way. Mm. An arm on somebody's shoulder, a hug. You know, there's, it's just amazing.
Mm.
A good
healing.
It's very healing. Number four is we don't resolve.
Mm-hmm.
Never allowed to bring anything to closure. We always are bringing up, right? The Bible says to keep no record of wrongs. And oof. So we keep picking the scab, right? We keep picking the scab. It's a very disgusting way of thinking of it. But you keep picking the gross. Scab and you never allow it to scar over. Mm-hmm. Scars have shown that we have walked through resolve and that we've been through the battle, but that we've healed through the battle.
Mm-hmm.
When we don't resolve things, we're continually picking the scars, the scabs. That's what I mean, the scabs. The last one is we don't trust. So don't talk, we don't feel, we don't touch, we don't resolve, and we don't trust. In a relationship where nobody is safe, that's where trust is broken. Trust comes through feeling safe. And so I would just really encourage you that in order to rebuild trust with your kids over time, you guys have got to be vulnerable as well, because vulnerability breeds trust. And so along the journey, I don't know how old your kids are, you have to do that age appropriately, but over time, that rebuilding of trust has to be a two-way street in order for your kids to really begin to see the brokenness and the healing and the repentance and the journeying through that in a healthy way.
It's beautiful. If you can think of anyone where this topic or these questions today might resonate, you can send them the podcast. And we'd also love for you to submit questions to us if this has thought made you think of other things in your own life that maybe you're wrestling through right now. We'd love to talk about them. So you can send it to inthistogetherpodcast.com and there's a submit button.
Yes. And if these questions or the conversation has sparked anything within you, maybe even more specifically in your marriage that you want to ask, make sure to ask those questions. This is a journey. We're going to continue answering these questions. We're really grateful that you're bringing them up, because I think it's a great opportunity for us to journey in a way that is getting to the heart of the issue. With the crooked picture frame. I mean, that's our heart. So
we just want to say thank you to all of you who submitted the questions that we talked about today. Thank you for your honesty. Thank you for your vulnerability. Thank you for your willingness to ask hard things, because I know that means you're going after truth. And
to desire more.
Yeah. Growth, right?
Because that's what this is about. Enjoying life with those we love.
Yep. So we pray a blessing over your marriages for all that are listening. We pray a blessing over your children. And Lord, we ask for healing and wholeness. We ask for repair where there has been a rift. Lord, we ask that you would bring life and light. Would you bring truth and grace? Would you give us hearts that are soft toward one another? May we see clearly an enemy that seeks to divide. May we not see our spouse as the enemy, but to see them the way you do, as a daughter, as a son of the living God. We thank you for these friends that we get to journey through life with. May we encourage one another to be more like you. In Jesus' name.
Check out InThisTogetherPodcast.com for previous episodes and to subscribe. If you have a question or a topic that you'd love us to cover, hit the submit button right there on the page.
And we would also love if you would leave us a review. Your reviews mean so much to us, and they help people learn about the podcast. And we would love, too, if you'd find us on Instagram and Facebook at Dr. Josh and Christy, or our website, drjoshandchristy.com.
Until next time, press in and enjoy the moment.